I bring you greetings and whatever your preferred method of greeting is among believers from all the believers down in Atlanta. Some of us are here and they're doing fellowship this morning, and I'm sure they're thinking and praying for us. Sure is wonderful to be here. Thanks, Jerry, for inviting me to teach. I want to start with a poem, all right? My daughter wrote a poem I thought was perfectly appropriate for today. Sometimes you find yourself down and alone. Your friends are all gone and you're all on your own. You're condemning the world, then condemning yourself. You're hurt, so you put your heart up on a shelf. Then you keep working the best that you can. There's so much to do, gotta stick to the plan. You're drowning in deadlines. You must hit the mark. But your heart's getting dusty up there in the dark. You keep on confessing that you'll be okay, because that's what you heard once. You must be someday. But do you believe it, or do you say you're fine? You aren't taking action, you just don't have the time. You say time will heal as the weeks slip away, but the bitterness grows in your heart day by day. That time has now come to destroy this facade. Take your heart off the shelf and just give it to God. You'll find he will mend it in no time at all. You'll find when you seek him, he'll answer the call. When it comes to your heart, God's the one who knows best. So forgive and forget and let him do the rest. So it's a little poem. If you go to Matthew, please, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at the healing power of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 9. I think it was Bob who said the other day that the great disease of our time is sin. And we're going to look at the tremendous benefit of getting rid of our consciousness of sin. It's God's will. It's God's will for our lives. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start, though. This record was cut. Well, of course, every scripture was taken but cannibalized by other teachers. But that doesn't matter. I think it was Palma who told me the other day, you know, God wrote his word for us to read anyway. He wrote it a long time ago. So I thought if we did the same scripture at every teaching, it still could be awesome because his word is inexhaustible. But Matthew 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. You know what that means, right? Sick of the palsy? It's the Greek word paralytikos or something like that. A paralytic. It's a paralytic, somebody who's paralyzed. So he was lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Wasn't that interesting that Jesus said that? What did the guy need? He was lying there. He couldn't move. What did he need? He looked like he needed physical deliverance. Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven you." And, of course, they're always around. Behold, certain of the scribes. I don't think Jesus ever did a miracle where there wasn't somebody who was complaining about it. Isn't that amazing? You know, we get concerned. I don't know that Jesus ever did one. They're always around. Said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts?" Of course, they didn't say anything, right? They thought it in their hearts, and Jesus says, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" Then verse 5, for whether it's easier to say, which is better? You know, what's easier, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? You know, which is easier? I don't know, it doesn't seem like either one is easier, and that's the point, right? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. We see a connection here in this section of this man's problem and the deliverance. The deliverance for this man was at least partially, if not wholly, that he needed forgiveness of sin. And then it says, then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go to thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And then it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Sin and sin consciousness can be a cause for sickness. And among Christian believers today, it's a lot of the reason that they're sick and dying. Sin is the real root cause of sickness. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that you're sick because you did something wrong today. We inherited a sin nature, right? Isn't that what it tells us in the Word of God? So there is that. But that sin, and especially that sin consciousness, can really block us from getting the blessings of God. We're going to look at forgiveness, I said. I'd like for you to please think of what your definition is of forgiveness, right? When we say forgiveness, what do you think? Don't tell me, please. Just hold it within the confines of your own mind. And I'm going to give you some definitions here, some words that describe forgiveness according to the scriptures, and we'll see how well it hooks up with what you had, all right? Remission of or cancellation of debt or punishment. Total forgiveness excluding all idea of punishment. Liberty, letting go, dismissal, release. Setting free as from captivity or from sins, and deliverance. How'd you do with your definition? Very interesting, isn't it? This word forgiveness has at the heart of it release, letting go, liberty. Wow, what a word. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness, and that's not exactly what we mean. And many people that understand the word forgiveness, that's necessarily the definition. Nowhere in that definition that I gave you, and by the way, there's a couple of Greek words for forgiveness in the New Testament. They're pretty similar. I focused on one of those two, and it's one that we're going to look at the most. But there's always that idea of the release, the relinquishment. If you'd go to Genesis, please, Genesis 35. You know what the Septuagint is? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right? And in the Septuagint, the word that we're going to look at in the New Testament is this same word in this verse. It's an interesting verse, and I think it kind of helps us to really get an idea of what it means to forgive, what forgiveness really is. Genesis 35 and verse 18. It's talking about Rachel here, and she was in childbirth, and it says in verse 18, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. I would have gone with Benjamin personally, but the word here for forgiveness that's in the New Testament is the word in departing. Now, isn't that interesting? What happens when a person of body and soul dies? What happens? The body is there, it's dead. The soul does what? It's released. The soul is released. It departs. The soul goes away. The soul is gone. You know, we say you've taken your last breath, right? The soul is released. Here is that word forgiveness. There is that release. Just the body is left there. The soul has been released. It's really something. What penalty can you exact on a dead person? You might want to. You know, I've seen those spy shows, you know, and they're fighting and everything, and here's the guy, and you know, there's a dude on him, and he's, you know, hurting him, and he's saying to him, I'm not going to kill you because I'm going to make you suffer. You know, they always do that. And you know, you'll want to die. You know, they all say you'll wish you're dead, all of that. But once you're dead, what can you do? When somebody's dead, they're dead. What kind of punishment can you possibly give them? They're gone. There's nothing else there. Well, we ought to think that way about our sins when they're forgiven. Go to John, please. John chapter 20. Gospel of John. Sometimes in the Word, it's good for us to understand a word that we're looking at by looking at its opposite. And here in one verse, we have the word that we're looking for, and we also have the opposite. Well, that's convenient. John chapter 20, and in verse 23, please. John chapter 20, verse 23. Talking, this is Jesus soon after he had been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples. In John 20, 23, whosoever sins ye remit, remit is that word for forgiveness. He says, if those whose you remit, they are remitted unto them. And then he said, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The opposite of forgive is to retain. And the word retain is an interesting word. It's a word that means to maintain power over. It's to have dominion. Now that's really interesting. If somebody dies, death has dominion over them. They can't get out. The only way out of death is God. That's a lot of power that death has over people. So think of it in terms of our sins. The opposite of the release is the retaining of it, that those sins are holding dominion over us. But God wants for us release, wants for us a letting go, so that there's no stain. There's no more reckoning of that infraction, that thing that we did wrong. That's true forgiveness. You think there'd be some healing in that, don't you? If you go to Luke, please. Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke. I think we read this verse also. I don't apologize for reusing a verse. God wants us to use them over and to recycle verses over and over and over again in our minds. Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ here preaching, he's teaching them, and my gosh, look what he says here. This word is used twice in this verse. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Who are the poor? You know, we think of poor as people who don't have money. A lot of times in the Bible, the word poor that we read is actually used referring to people who are humble, you know, people who will receive the word. So it says here, preaching the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I think it was Dean that told us that word brokenhearted is a word that means shattered, broken into pieces by crushing. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, and that's our word, deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, there is our word, forgiveness, them that are bruised. The word bruised means people that are broken by calamity. You know, something evil happens and it breaks you. Have you had your heart bruised? Have you been crushed a few times? The word of God says that Jesus Christ came, that he was there to break people of that, to free them, to release them, give them liberty. That's the way, the state that God wants us in. And that's what he told us in Manifestations this morning. Here's a verse no one picked, Micah. Micah, please, chapter 7. Okay, I'll give you a little time to get there. Well, we were in Jonah last night. It's the next book, all right? Micah, if that helps, probably doesn't. Micah chapter 7. We're going to see how God forgives. Now, this is talking, of course, Micah is in the Old Testament, and it's talking to people of the Old Testament. Chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Did you use the index? No, okay. This is where the phone people, you did? Yeah, this is where the phone people have a little advantage. Yeah. Okay, because you can't tell if they don't know the books of the Bible or not. You know, just, oh, yeah, it's right there. Okay, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like you that pardons iniquity? And then it says that passes by, you know, like I think is in the Power for Abundant Living class, Dr. Earl talked about forgiveness in the Old Testament was like putting a lid on the garbage can. That's that like passing by. I don't see anything. You know, I mean, it's right there stinking, but I don't see anything. He passed by the iniquity. It says he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. We learned a little bit about that. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. One of the translations, I thought one of the versions said he'll trample their sins and throw them in the ocean. You know, your sins, trample them and throw them in the ocean. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? That's what God could do for people of the Old Testament times. Go to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts, of course, is after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, ascended, and the Holy Spirit was sent. Acts chapter 3. Hear Peter talking to all those people. Stephanie told us about that miracle. And all of those people that were assembled there after that miracle of the lame man at the gate of the temple. I just love this verse. Verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent. Repent. Repent means change your mind, right? Repent, therefore. And be converted. Converted means turn around, repent, change your mind, and turn around, he said to the people there, that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. This blotted out means erased. It's really a good word for it, erased. It's to be wiped away totally or obliterated. It's the word that they use for when they would whitewash something that had graffiti on it, and you just can't tell that there's anything there anymore. In my fellowship, when I explain this verse, I get an Etch-a-Sketch. You know what that is? They still make those? Etch-a-Sketch? Oh, good. I'm glad I didn't pick something like tape player or something. But, you know, and I would scribble all over it, you know, so it's like almost completely black, and then just move that little tab. You know, oh no, the Etch-a-Sketch is the one that you shake. Yeah, I used a kid's one the last time. They don't shake theirs, although they would, but this one has a little thing that you pull across and it just erases the whole thing. That's what happened to us. Well, I better read the rest of the verse. I'm getting a little excited here. Okay, let's read the rest of the verse. Okay. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The word when really is the word that in that verse. And it's that at the moment of a person's repentance, and it's referring here to getting born again of God's Spirit. The moment that someone gets born again, every sin is completely wiped away. It's washed. It's blotted out, as it says here. It's erased. It's erased. So many Christian people are still holding on to sins that they committed, 5,000 years ago or whatever. My gosh, he says here, what deliverance is getting born again? Erased, obliterated, no stain left. And the word refreshing, I think someone mentioned it, it's a word that means to breathe again. So if you think about this verse, this is the way it kind of means, okay? Change your mind and turn to God that your sins may be wiped away completely, leaving no trace, that there may come a breathing again as the reviving with fresh air from the Lord. See, that heavy burden of sin is lifted. You can breathe for the first time. You can breathe and you can feel refreshed because that weight of sin has been removed. Now that just happens when we get born again. Go to Romans. Romans, please, chapter 6. He wipes away the sin as if it never existed. He didn't just put the lid on the garbage can. He wiped it away. He blotted it out. He washed us. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 10, please. Romans 6. Verse 10. For in that he died once unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Likewise, just as he did, right? Reckon, what does reckon mean? Right, you decide. Reckon is that you have considered and this is the verdict. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Like when that Rachel died and the soul was just released, it was gone. She wasn't alive anymore. We should think that way about our sin. Our sin is just released. It's gone. There's no trace of that sin anymore. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God does want us to walk with him as being alive in the way that he made us alive. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Isn't that interesting wording in the Bible? Don't let it reign. Don't let sin rule. Remember we looked at that word that means to have dominion over? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, whatever it is that you got, don't use it to sin. First he says, look, we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Let's get rid of it. Let's get it out, release it. And then for us to walk, as we walk, we don't let the lusts and the things of this world, let sin be in us. And then that it can reign over us, that it can have control or dominion over us. Really very interesting here, personifying sin as something that takes control of you. Well, isn't that what it does to people? What about that paralytic man? But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. The sentence has been made on the dead person, dead. Now you're alive from the dead. You're free. You're free. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Wow. Remember the definition that we have of righteousness? Who can tell me what's the definition of righteousness? One person. Okay, Ted, you want to stand up so everyone can hear it?
Everyone can hear me. Your ability to stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation.
Thank you. Thank you, Ted. One of the great ways that sin holds dominion over us is that we just don't accept that we're righteous. No concept of sin. You know, that sin, say it again, Ted?
No Your ability to stand before God with no sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation.
No sense, no consciousness of sin or guilt or condemnation. Do you see? Forgiveness is not just admitting I did something wrong and now I'm just going to tolerate my life for the rest of the time. It's to release. It's to get rid of that sin and wipe it away so that there's no stain. I don't see anything because it's gone. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know why, for some reason, we think we need to hold on to these things and feel bad about ourselves. God thinks that's stupid. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. How can we ever do anything for God if we're all thinking about how terrible we are? Verse 21, he hath made him. So it's talking about God made him. The him is Jesus. God made him to be sin for us. In the King James, then, it says, who knew no sin. So he made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made, and I didn't write this, look at what it says in the Bible, the righteousness of God in him. That's what God said. For us not to accept what God says is a slap in his face. He paid a big price to get us to the point of having the righteousness of God. For us to not accept it, it's not somehow commendable, it's despicable. We need to accept that which God has said about us. Just as cancer is sickness to the body, condemnation is sickness to the soul. If you go, please, to, where are we going next? Colossians chapter 3. See, as far as God is concerned, those sins are released. We saw when one gets born again, you can breathe again for the first time. You can walk in that complete release and liberty with God. Then we know as believers, sometimes we make mistakes. Well, the Bible tells us what to do about that too, doesn't it? And then we get that forgiveness of God, and he wants us right back again, walking with him in righteousness. In righteousness. Our goal should be to stay in fellowship with God. Of course, that should be our goal. Not to sin. But if we do make a wrong turn, let's acknowledge it and let's get back on the right track rather than driving around forever aimlessly in a state of sin. That's the way the adversary would like us to be. You know, out there in hog country. I call it the double whammy because here's what happens. I do something wrong, all right? So now somehow by tricking me or whatever, the adversary has tricked me to do something wrong. And then I condemn myself for it. It's a double whammy. He wins both times. Let's just avoid that. One way we do it is just recognize our sin, ask God for forgiveness, and then let's believe that his word is true, that he wiped it away without any stain. You know, today you could get healed. Today. If there's something that you're holding on to in your life or I'm holding on to in my life, let's get release. Let's get rid of it. Give it to God and just see what that does to the health of our souls. See how that does to our lives. An example, okay? We just read in the scriptures, it's nothing new to any of you, I think, but we just looked at how God has given us forgiveness, how we should forgive ourselves. Now, what about each other? You know, sure, I'm fine. I accept God's righteousness, but you know that Lewis, he really irritates me, you know. What about others? So here, an example, husband and wife. The husband does something wrong. I don't know what it is, but the wife gets all upset about it. You're not even married yet. Why are you looking at each other like that? Oh, well. This doesn't have to apply just to marriages, all right? Okay, but husband does something wrong, okay? The wife says, that was wrong. So here they are. They have an argument. They finally come to an agreement. She says, okay, honey, I forgive you. They go to bed. No sex that night. They go to bed. A couple of days later, she brings it up again. Did she forgive him?
No.
It sounded like forgiveness. She said, honey, I forgive you, or however she said it. But she didn't forgive him. She's still holding on to it. According to the Bible, that's not the definition of forgiveness. She did not forgive him. Wow, this could help our marriages. Now turn it around the other way. The husband, he knew he screwed up, or he knew that she thought he screwed up, you know, however that ever worked. Sometimes you don't know. So there he is. But she might have truly forgiven him and released it, but he's still carrying around, you know, I messed up here. I really messed up. And he's walking on eggshells with his wife. Is that right? No. In both situations, it's not right. Because forgiveness is a release. It's a complete release. You might acknowledge what's wrong. We do have to point out the things that are wrong. There's an awful lot about that in God's word. But then once we get that forgiveness, let it go. It's gone. It's gone. Just like that soul in departing, it's gone. Colossians chapter 3. If there's no release, there is no forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. I wanted to look at what happens if we go on for a while, we continue not to forgive. And Colossians tells us a little bit about that. Colossians chapter 3. If we carry on negative thoughts, we just don't release them. 3 verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Husband, love your wives. This is the Bible, all right? Husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Bitter is an interesting word. It means to grow angry. It means to foster bitter feelings. It means to irritate. See, it turns into wickedness. In order for you to grow angry, to foster bitterness, to irritate, it takes repetition, doesn't it? You know, it's over a period of time. And that's what the Word of God is saying here. Husbands, you know, if you're holding on to something, after a while, it just starts to begin to irritate. It says, don't do that to your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Bitterness is what happens when we continue to hold on to that unforgiveness. Whether it's unforgiveness from a person that did something wrong to you or something else, Ephesians chapter 4. Here again in the practical side of Ephesians, written to believers, written to the body, it says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What great advice from God's word. If you got something that's bothering you, take care of it before the sun goes down. Take care of it. You're going to sleep better. You're going to sleep better anyway, but take care of it. Don't let that build up inside. That's a way that we can guard against bitterness, by releasing it, by getting rid of it. Sure, it's not easy confronting somebody. You know, dude, I didn't appreciate that. Well, okay, but you know what happens afterward? We're not going to read it, but 2 Corinthians 7 talks all about what happens when somebody is reproved and they change, and they change. And then that repentance helps them. Their change helps them. I have found, now this is my experience, which I will give you just for a second. You can write it off if you want. But what I have seen many times is when there's an issue between believers and they do handle it according to God's word, that their relationship gets better. Their relationship gets stronger. But if you just keep glossing over it, there's always that little something there. God wants release. How can we truly, freely walk for God if we're still holding on to those things? It's always that little thing that holds dominion over us. So it says, neither give place to the devil. Bitterness is a poison. It's a poison in your life, and it will steal away your health. You may think, well, yeah, you know, you don't know my husband. You know, you don't know what he's like. Oh, yeah, come here. Let me see the nail prints in your hands. Can I see the nail prints in your feet? You don't got them? Okay, shut up and sit down. Jesus Christ was the only one that was justified to complain about that. He's the only one because he's the only one that took upon him every sin of everyone. He's the only one, but he didn't go there. He lived above it. You know, it used to bother me. It used to piss me off when I would read, you know, earlier years in my life, when I would read in the epistle, in the Gospels about Jesus Christ, and they always did stuff to him, and he never did anything back. And I'd be, come on, Jesus, just get back at them. Come on, show them. You know, what's the matter with you? You're the Son of God. It used to piss me off. I didn't realize how free Jesus Christ was. If you're holding on to something, you're the one that's suffering. I don't want to do that to myself, let alone anybody else. Okay, let's go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, there was bitterness, right? Wrath, you know what wrath is? Anger. Actually, these two words, wrath and anger. Anger means wrath, and wrath means anger. But anyway, and clamor. Clamor is like clamorous bickering, you know? And evil speaking, slander. Slander. Who's the great slanderer? Let's think about that next time we want to say something evil about someone else. Right, you know, says here, let slander be put away from you with everything that's evil, with all malice. And be ye what? We heard about that word, haven't we? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Somebody mentioned that this is that word that's to be actively loving in spite of ingratitude. In other words, I decide I'm going to love Lance no matter what Lance is like, whether I think he's lovable or not. I decide to love him. That's that word. And then this forgiving, this is not the same word that we were looking at in those other places, but it's pretty similar. It's actually kind of a cool word. The basis of this word forgive here is grace. It's to graciously remit each other. That's forgiveness. As God forgave you. Wow. You know, it's not so hard forgiving somebody else if you think about what God forgave you for, right? Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One thing is clear from Ephesians chapter 4, and that's that we're in control of what we allow in our minds. These are commands. These are commands in the New Testament written directly to us. Be ye kind one to another. You be tenderhearted. God is telling us to do it. If he tells us something to do, it's something we can do. He would never tell us to do something we can't do. That would be cruel. But if he tells it to us, so it's in our control to decide, I'm going to be tenderhearted. Yeah, it says that. Romans chapter 12, recompense to no man evil. Did I tell you verse 17? You already knew it? No, anyway, it's verse 17, okay. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. We've all had evil done to us. You might think you're getting even. You know, you might think you're getting something over on that person that did something to you. But you're the loser. And for the most part, it doesn't matter to them anyway. You know, let's be honest. But you're the loser. I don't want to be the loser. What good am I to God if I'm defeated? You know, what good is any of us to God or to each other? What we need is for every one of us here to be walking with God, for every one of us here to be freely listening to the Spirit of God working within us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then what happens? The whole body is edified. I need you in fellowship, and you need me in fellowship. So we need each other to release. We need each other to get rid of it. If it's something that you're holding on that you did in your life, get rid of it. If it's something that somebody else did to you or you did to somebody else, get it taken care of. If that other person doesn't appreciate it, so what? You at least have to do it so you can get release. Well, it tells us about this here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, verse 18. If it be possible, you know, sometimes it's not. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I used to read this, and I used to think that it meant, you know, somebody's mad at you, so just let it go. But that's not what it's referring to. This is referring to the rest of the verse here. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. What do I do to give way, to give place to wrath? Is that something happens to me now, I say, okay, God, this is one for the future. Because vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I imagine when God repays, He's going to get back a lot better than I will at whatever that thing was, don't you think? And then it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. I was reading this the other night, and I had this crazy mind picture. First, I was thinking, how do you know if your enemy's hungry? I mean, they're your enemy, you know. And then I had this terrible mind picture. Here they are in battle, you know, swords and everything, and they're fighting, and this guy is here, he goes and taps his enemy on the shoulder, say, hey, want a ham sandwich? These are the way I picture things. But it says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. And it doesn't even just say, if your child's hungry, feed your child. Or if your friend is hungry, feed. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. It says, if he thirsts, give him drink. Want an iced tea? For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, that's that Orientalism. You will warm that person. Reminds me of this time that my boss was really mad at me. And she comes into my office, and I'm sitting here. She's like this far from my face, screaming at me. They used to call her Lisifer. Her name was Lisa. Yeah. Man. She was the fear of the whole company. But of course, I worked for her. And so she is here, and she is like this, screaming at me, you know, and all I could do, it must have been God, because I don't know what else I would have done. Probably HR would have to get involved. But I just said to her, I'm sorry. And it changed the entire situation. She leaned back, and she started to be normal. And for her, it completely changed the situation. You know that verse in Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? What a great key to living life. Be not, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, the buck stops here. No matter what anybody else does, the buck stops here. We've all been hurt. Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. Let's look at verse 20, please. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth. Here's a really great, I love Ecclesiastes. For there isn't a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All right, so that clears that up. Verse 21, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You may not want to know everything that's going on, you know, because your servant might curse you. Then verse 22 turns it around. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. No one's beyond reproach. Come on. We need forgiveness. We need it because we all do this. We all need it. But let's get that forgiveness and then release it. Let's let it go. Anybody here been wronged? Like unjustly wronged? We may feel compelled to settle the score, but look, harboring evil, harboring bitterness and resentment is always wrong. It's always wrong. It's never, ever justified. Let's let God settle the score. That's what that means. That's what it means. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what it means. I can't help it if somebody wrongly accuses me. You know, I can't help it if, but I can help what I do about it. I can't necessarily help what thoughts come to my mind. I can try to put myself in good environments where, you know, I'm not confronted with evil. Good luck with that. But I can control what I hold in my mind, what I allow to be there. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Satan can get an advantage of us if we harbor bitterness. Then it ushers in all bad things. We didn't look at the verse, but there's a verse in Acts chapter 8 talking about Simon. Remember Simon who was the sorcerer? And do you remember what Peter said to him? Gall of bitterness, he said, and he said to him that he was in the bond of iniquity. He was bound by iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. That's what bitterness will turn into. Let's just get rid of it. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But, this is a good but in the Bible, but the tongue of the wise is health. You know, maybe you did marry the worst person in the world. Don't acknowledge it. He might be sitting right next to you or she. No. But, you know, oh, you didn't get married yet. Yeah, you guys are safe. That's good. But what are you going to do about it? You know, you can shoot daggers at that person, or like this verse said, the tongue of the wise is health. I could be the one that turns the whole thing around just by doing what the word says. And my wife or my friend or my whatever, you know, they may not respond so well, but I'm free. That's how Jesus was. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And he, at that time, had nails in his hands. That's what he said. Jesus Christ was free. Then he could, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. Proverbs chapter 4. You may not be able to change others, but you can deliver yourself. We can deliver ourselves. Proverbs 4, verse 20. You know, some of the greatest prisons that we have are in our minds. It's time for us to open the prison doors. It's time for us to clean out the resources, you know, all the crevices of our mind. I thought this morning of that verse. I think it's John 15, verses 2 or 3 around there where it says, "You are clean through the word which I speak to you." You are clean through the word. That word of God is the thing that cleanses us. It cleanses us. 4:20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." And then it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What is it to keep? Right, it's to guard. It's to watch and to guard. We have to protect our hearts. Well, how do you do that? You have to recognize what you're thinking, right? You have to recognize it, and then you're able to guard your heart. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19. This is thankworthy. Thankworthy, we would think of like commendable, all right? This is commendable. This is more like gracious. "If a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." You know, that's commendable. You know, you suffer grief and you endure it. You know, that's kind of commendable. Verse 20, "For what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently." You know, if you did the wrong, you know, who are you to complain? "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And then it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was no deceit in Jesus Christ's mouth, even as he was going through all those horrible things. It says, though, "Who," verse 20, "when he was reviled," 23, "when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judgeth righteously." Right? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Verse 24, and look at the context of this verse, okay? "Who, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins," reckon them dead, "should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Wow, healed. What's it talking about? Well, look at the context, right? Jesus Christ took every one of our iniquities. We should be the freest people in the world, just as free as can be. The other morning, Camille came up to me and she was telling me about the fellowship that they're doing, and it just so touched my heart because she said something like, I've known Camille since I've been 15, it was 15 years old. It touched my heart because she said something about how it was like the old days, you know, when we were kids and we just didn't have a care in the world, and we just wanted to speak God's word to everybody there was. We just wanted to tell everybody about righteousness. You know, we just read a little chapter out of a book, and we thought we're the greatest. What's wrong with that? That's freedom. I didn't care about what I did wrong, because I knew I was screwed up, and then when I learned that I wasn't screwed up anymore, I said, well, the hell with that stuff. I'm going to move with this. Why, as believers, though, do we feel like we're sort of justified to hold on to those things? It's time, my friends, to let them go. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, this right after that fantastic section on believing of all those believers. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and you know, it's talking here about all of the example of these people who believed. Let us lay aside, okay? Let's just read this and just think of yourself when you read it, okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That word means to obstruct or entangle us. Let's lay it aside. Every sin, every weight that's holding us back, holding us down, whatever it may be, let's lay it aside. If it's holding us back from being our best for God, you and I need each other to lay it aside so I can get the greatest blessing from you as you walk with God. And you can get the greatest blessing from me when I walk with God. And that world out there can really be blessed by our lives as we walk freely before them, walking with our Heavenly Father. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or rejecting the shame. Disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sin weighs us down. It causes us to lose the joy of living and makes us block the blessings of God. So it's time for us to release. It's time for us to move on. There's a song I'd like to play. I think it kind of encapsulates some of the things I was thinking here in God's Word. I'd like you to listen to that, please.
I don't want to hear about this and that. It won't help my believing to know those kind of facts. And I don't need to know who's doing what to who. Tell me, brother, is there something I can do for you? 'Cause I'm not strong enough to cast all those stones. Wouldn't it be better to just leave them alone? Everything will be all right some fine day, so let's press toward the mark and be on the way. Just wanna believe what God's word says she is. 'Cause thinking evil is not where it's at. We've got God's word, let's just dwell on that. 'Cause living in love is where I want. The love of God lasts for eternity, and Christ is coming back no matter what they say. So let's press toward the mark and be on the way. Things can change when we are loving. Loving one another with God's pure love. heart, it is how I want to be. Never forgetting people's frailty. Everything will be alright some fine day. Every single thing will be alright some fine day. Everything will be alright some fine day. So let's press toward the mark and beyond the way.
Well, love you guys. God bless.